I see they left a phone up here that I can use to call somebody if I get stuck in the middle of my message. And, you know, one of the interesting things as we travel about from church to church is seeing how different churches celebrate worship. And I must admit, I never thought of singing a solo in advance of the congregation singing a song. So I was impressed. I really was. And if you want to come to our church and do that as well, Steve, you are cordially invited. And he just left. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea has been called the deathbed prophet of Israel. He is the last prophet to preach in Israel before Israel goes into captivity. And one of the things I wanted to commend the young men is to become wise of the times that you live in. Be aware of the times you live in. And as we look at Hosea the prophet, Hosea was a man who was very much aware of the time that he lived in. And as we have entered into, in North America, a post-Christian era, we need to hear very clearly what is being said, what is being practiced, and what is being done. And I find in the book of Hosea, as we look back as to what God did in judgment to his people, there is much here that I think speaks for us today. And young men, as you are going to be the leaders of the church in the future, you need to become wise in the ways of the Word. Do you remember the old adage, so heavenly minded, no earthly good? Have you heard of that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know that's a lie? If you are absolutely grounded in His Word, and you know your Savior, you are of utmost value here and now. And so I want to encourage you to become studiers of the Word and invest your heart in the Word. Because as I get older, I recognize that you young men will be coming to lead the church I love. And I want to encourage you to dig deep into the wells of God. In Hosea chapter 1, chapters 1 through 3 tell the story of Hosea and Gomer. And this is a story that causes huge problems for Christians. And as I was reading the commentaries this week and smiling, as the angels must smile at the things we say, there's a wide breadth of what people say about Gomer. I'm sure most of you know the story. The story is that the prophet is told to go marry a prostitute. And Christians bend themselves into all sorts of pretzels trying to say she wasn't a prostitute. And they bend themselves into terrible, terrible contortions to say she was just a worldly woman. The whole point to the whole book of Hosea is that the people of God have gone whoring after sin. God's bride, the church, has gone whoring after the world. And brothers and sisters, chapters 1 through 3 tell a terrible story of a man who watches his wife go into prostitution, children born of that prostitution. She's sold into slavery, and his heart is broken and grieved, and he goes and he buys her back from the slave market and is tender toward her as he was in the beginning of their marriage. And I hope none of you men ever go through anything like that. 32 years, praise God, I have never felt that or had that situation in my marriage, but this man went through terrible, terrible internal toil. And the whole point of the story is the little that Hosea went through was magnified infinitely by what God has gone through to these people. And in the story of Hosea, we have the northern kingdom of Israel, and we have the southern kingdom of Judah. And one of the things that is very, very clear throughout the entire Old Testament is that the people of God are faithful to God for short periods of time. In fact, the book of Judges, the saddest thing about the book of Judges is the book of Judges says that the people followed after God when there was a godly judge, and when that judge died, the people did that which was right in their own eyes. And we come to this time of Hosea, and one of the things I want you to take away this morning, if you are taking away stuff from what's being said, is that the influences of the church around corrupt the people within. The northern kingdom was part of God's covenant community, and their rebellion infected Judah. They went into Babylon first, but Judah followed. When I look at the situation in the church today and I read what God said in condemnation of Israel, I hear what I read in the news today about our body, the bride of Christ, in North America. Please turn to chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. You're reading the first three verses. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't like to be in my prayer closet time with God and say, you know, Mike, I have one thing against you. I have a controversy with you. But the prophet Hosea speaks to the northern kingdom and says, God has a controversy. There is a problem between you and me. And here is what the problem is. You have no faith. You have no love. You do not know me. When I look over the Church of Jesus Christ in North America, and I look at the issues that the church is struggling with, I see in the extended body of Christ that there is growing a root of faithlessness in the church. We claim the name of Jesus, but deny the power thereof. And we're told to turn away from such people as that. I don't see a steadfastness of love in the extended church. And I hear Christians saying things that are in direct opposition to the word. They do not know God. And when I read the condemnation of Hosea, I see the church in North America. Where in the church in North America we're debating, and I don't mean within the CREC, but within the church in North America we're debating issues like the ordination of actively homosexual people. Where marriage is now between two people without any standard from God. Where it's okay to kill the unborn. Where it's all right to practice black arts in church. I sat in a church congregation, the evangelical church, one that I loved very dearly, was a member of for a very long time, and had an elder's wife come and ask if she could adjust my aura before the church service, before I preached. I don't know if that bothers you. Really bothered me. I said, thank you, I like my bent aura. Leave me alone. There was a woman in a church in Fort St. John recently was sharing as a prayer request that she wanted the church to pray for her, that as she was going through her aura adjustments and other things that she was doing, that God would bring healing. A couple of weeks ago in Fort St. John in a church Bible study. Within the larger Christian community, we have lost faithfulness with God. We are surrounded by an evil generation, and we are becoming just like them. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, I'm not saying that you are not participating in being here on this planet. Where else are we going to meet the unbeliever if we don't have a place of contact with them? The problem is, we are becoming the unbeliever. I want you to hear the condemnations of Hosea toward Israel and, by extension, actually Judah. Throughout the book of Hosea, he says these things. You are adulterers. You worship wood. I love in chapter, I think it's chapter 4 or 5, he talks about how they worship the staff they walk with. The thing they carved with their own hands. They worship a god of their own imaginations. Brothers and sisters, may you be kept from worshiping a god of your own imagination. They're drunkards. They're stubborn. They trust in the pagan nations around them. They're harlots. They're blasphemers. They're liars. They're murderers. They're stealers. They shed blood. And this is of the covenant community of God Hosea is talking about. If Israel had not been part of the covenant community, God would not have passed judgment on them because they were just like everybody around them. When Deuteronomy 7 was read this morning, remember what Moses said? You are not to become like those that you were there to dispossess. And the true story of the northern kingdom is it became like the very people that God said they must die. In chapter 4, 1 through 3, God says, in the body there is no faith. There is no steadfast love. There is no knowledge of God. If you quickly turn over to chapter 7. In 7 verse 10, it says, the pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord their God. They refuse to return. One of the most amazing statements in the book of the Revelation. In the book of the Revelation, at one point, the heavens are falling down on people, large meteorites, whatever you want to call them, are killing people. And the people clench their fists and raise them to the heavens and curse God. They knew who was bringing the punishment, and yet they cursed God. And here, even though Israel knows that this punishment coming is from the Lord, they will not return. Verse 10 says, they do not seek after him. In chapter 5, verse 5, it says, and lastly, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in their guilt. Judah will also stumble with them. That they will not acknowledge their guilt, and they are bringing Judah down with them. Brothers and sisters, the greater body of Christ is picking away at other members of the kingdom of God. It matters what is happening in the Church of Jesus Christ in North America. It matters when our brothers and sisters go wayward. It matters because Judah for years said, it's okay with Israel, they worship a false cow, they're doing all these bad things, it'll never affect us. And yet we come down to the point where Hosea is ministering and he's saying, Judah, you too are falling. And the things that caused Judah to fall was that Judah became faithless. They lost their first love. Isn't that amazing how in the book of the Revelation that was one of the condemnations of the church? They lost their first love. How many of you talk to a young Christian, they first become a Christian, they're all excited and they're all on fire and it's just like they're all off the walls, and what do we older Christians say to them? You know, Dale's doing it. Just relax. You'll get like us pretty soon. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to be careful that in our midst, it doesn't just become a series of things we believe, a series of right thoughts and right behaviors. We dress well when we come to church, and we know the right passages of Scripture. If we lose our first love, we will lose everything. Probably the greatest condemnation in Hosea is the people began to stop seeking after God. How many of you would describe your Christian walk as one where you actively are seeking after God? You want to grab a hold of Him. A lot of things can be said about Jacob. Some good, some bad. But when he had a chance to wrestle, boy, he wrestled. And he was a boy, he was an MMA. He was the first MMA in Scripture. Do you know that, Dale? Yeah. He got a hold of that angel and he said, you're going down with me. It didn't matter what you do to me, you're going down. Do we have that tenacity to seek after God? Are you just coming here on Sunday mornings hoping to hear something interesting, hoping to hear something that excites you, hoping to read a passage of Scripture that's kind of meaningful, and then go home and during the week, your interaction with God is zero? The condemnation that God leveled against Israel through the prophet Hosea is you have lost your faithfulness. When you come in conflict between what you want to do and what the Word says, who wins? When you're confronted by Jesus, by the way, the New Testament is full of commands, and there are a lot of the Christians who say, oh, you know, you're just a legalist if you're always worried about commands. Well, Jesus and the Holy Spirit made 2,000 in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that. Of which about 900 of them are unique. I don't know if you knew that. I was trying to analyze them all, and my poor brain died. But I actually have a website where I'm trying to put it all into a spreadsheet so people can look at all the commands. Why did God spend so much time telling us what he wants us to do? Because our obedience is a mark that we have been changed. We do not become changed because we obey. We obey because Jesus moved in. Those of you that are newly married, particularly the women, if you're anything like my wife, the first month and a half, now it's changed with the debit card. Some of you people don't know what a check is. It's a piece of paper you write on. I don't know if you know about that. When we got married, you used checks. And for the first 2 months, the bank was willing to ignore the fact she didn't know what her last name was now. Because check one, it would be Donovan. Check two, it would be Souls. Check three, it would be a combination. She's trying to figure out what her last name is. But something changed when we got married. Something fundamentally changed. Our attitudes, our actions. I mean, we could even hold hands and kiss in church without getting chewed out by the elders. Totally aside, I was teaching a Sunday school class one time, and actually a young married couple were kissing and carrying on in the back of the class. And I had to tell them to stop. Very distracting to teach. But my behavior toward Peggy changed as her behavior toward me changed. And when you meet Jesus, things change. And when things stop changing, alarm bells need to be going off. And when things stop changing, you have lost your first love. Those of you that have been married longer than 10 years, 15 years, one of the things that, and it's particularly for husbands, I don't know, I think we're functionally dead upstairs, we begin to stop showing how we love. And pretty soon the marriage becomes stale because we're not demonstrating the value of our first love. And then we get old like me, and then all of a sudden you get giddy and start behaving like we're first married again, and the other people go, oh. When you lose your first love, the relationship stales. And when the relationship stales, you begin to stop seeking after each other. In the state of California, the number one reason for divorce is irreconcilable, we don't care anymore. And what does that tell you? The people lost their first love. And Hosea says, the condemnation of Israel is they have lost their love. I am concerned as I preach and share. I don't know many of you by sight, so I can't be pointing fingers at anybody, and I can't be taking pot shots at anybody here, so if you're feeling guilty, it's not my fault. Jamie sent an email with a bunch of names and lists of sins. I'm only going through them. Sorry, Jamie. I want you to hear the word of the Lord. Listen to what God says is the solution to the problem. This is exciting. So we got a problem. We know there's a problem. And you know what? In our Christian experience, I think if we're being honest, some of us are very, very stale. Listen to what God says to do about that. Please turn to chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, he has made us that he may heal us. He has struck us down that he may bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as surely as the dawn, and he will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Brothers and sisters, are you willing to return to your first love? Are you willing to go back and return to your first love? In marriage counseling, the little bit of it that I've done, one of the main things is, are you willing to return to why you love this person? Are you willing to return to that first love? Are you willing to work it out and spend the effort and the time to rebuild the relationship? Are you willing to return to the Lord? God has gone out after the one sheep and brought it back to the fold. And now this sheep has wandered away from the fold again. And the command of Scripture isn't, oh God, return me to you. Oh God, why don't you return me to you? Why don't you bring me back? The command of Scripture to you and to I, brothers and sisters, is you return. You like underlining commands? Guess what? This is a command in Scripture. You are to do this. How much, when you were first dating, did you expend in your effort on the relationship? I remember when my oldest, and I'm going to tell stories on him, discovered a miracle. It was something that had never existed before in all of mankind. It's two things, actually. It's called deodorant and toothpaste. He was 13 and something happened. Dad didn't buy it for him. Dad didn't suggest he should use it. All of a sudden, of his own, he discovered these two things. Because all of a sudden, he discovered there was something else on this planet other than Bradley. And he invested effort. Have you ever learned a sport? Dale's sweating. He's waiting for me to pick on him. He's sweating bricks up here. Have you ever learned something, a sport, an activity, and poured your effort into it? It's not easy. And there are times you figure you are never going to figure it out. I remember when Bradley had his first breakaway in the first basketball game, I videotaped. He will deny this. It was the other team's basket they shot the ball into and scored. And I do still have that tape, Bradley. I found it when we were cleaning up. Bradley became very, very good at basketball because he didn't give up even though he could hear me. He didn't give up, though he could hear Bruce Thiessen, who can laugh loud enough to be heard over 300 people in a basketball tournament. He invested time and effort, and he learned to play that game. He put effort into it. Brothers, when you got married, how many of you thought it was a cakewalk? Boy, it's just simple. Everything's a lot of easy highlight for the first, 6 months or so, everything's great. Then all of a sudden, one morning, you realize, oh, I've got to put some effort into this. For this relationship to grow, I actually have to stop throwing my dirty clothes wherever I want. I've got to stop just assuming that she's going to do what I want her to do. I've got to start paying attention and caring. God says to us, the church, you need to invest energy. You need to return to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I need to encourage you to get into the Word, but to not stop there. Many Christians know the Word and do not know its author. Do not worship the Word. Worship the King of all glory. And when you come to the Word and the Word speaks to your heart, you need to obey the Word. When the Scriptures say that a man of God or someone who knows Jesus is humble, you need to return to the Lord. When the Scriptures say that a man or woman of God is full of joy, you need to return to the Lord. Verse 3 says that we need to press in hard to know Him. We need to struggle to know God. Many of you have a very simple, I would say, and this isn't a criticism of you, but many Christians have a very simple, what I would call a grade 2 understanding of God. And Hosea said, if you want to be protected against the sins of this nation and the sins of the time that we now live in, you need to press in hard to know God and what He is truly like. And by the way, wives, instead of nagging your husbands about wishing they would do things, you pray for them this way. I know when Peggy and I would be struggling on something in our marriage relationship, she would get to the point of utter frustration and she'd pull out the God card. Mike, I'm going to pray for you. Honey, that's cheating. We can't have a fair fight if you're going to do that. That is out of bounds. You have to stop that. And what you do as a guy when your wife says, I'm praying for you. Oh, I might as well just shoot myself. What Peggy wanted was a man of God for a husband. She couldn't make me a man of God. She was praying that I would choose to press in and to know the Lord. Do you remember the condemnation of the five foolish virgins in the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew, I think chapter 25? They had done all these great things, and they came to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, have we not done these things in your name? Cast out demons and healed the sick and done these glorious things in your name. And he said to them, Depart from me, for I never knew you. Brothers and sisters, your first line of defense is to return to the Lord and to press in to know him. Stop playing the church game. Stop playing the Christian life. Begin to press in, to expend effort. How hard is it to get up in the morning and read your Bible? Or in the evening to talk to your children? Here's one. Men, when are you supposed to speak to your children about Jesus?
All day.
All the time. It's easy. Yeah, you can't pick a time not. I love the King James, by the way, in Deuteronomy 6. You know the King, or Deuteronomy 5, you know what it says? That we need to speak to our children in their down sittings and their uprisings. And I thought, you know, there are many times my child's having an uprising, I need to speak to them about Jesus. But when they're down sitting, when they're seated at the table, when they're ready for bed, we need to be speaking to our families about Jesus. Verse 6 of chapter 6. This is a tough one, guys. For I desire steadfast love. What is the difference between love and steadfast love? Oftentimes when we talk about loving something, we're actually talking about lusting after it. What God is talking about is a lifelong commitment to loving him. Through the high water, through the valley of the shadow of death, through the good times and the bad, God's desire from us is that we would have steadfast love. Brothers and sisters, sometimes it's not easy to love the people you go to church with. You ever thought about that? No, that would never happen in this church, right? You never had that situation? I was a pastor of a small rural church, and I had a pulpit on the floor, and there was a congregation probably went back to your pew there, or your level there. It's like 25 people, 30 people. And some of them had been fellowshipping for 45 years together in that church. And I had an elder sitting there and an elder sitting there. And I knew after pastoring this church for a very short period of time, they didn't like each other. Profoundly didn't like each other. And there were a lot of issues. And I made the mistake one Sunday morning of saying I was really struggling with sin. And my elders in front of the church rebuked me because their pastor can't sin. And I said, Newsflash, yes I can. I didn't realize I had a Nazarene church. And some of you may not understand what that means, but in a Nazarene church, they believe in perfect love. They believe they've had an experience with Jesus and they never willfully sin again. So they said they don't sin. So I turned to the elder's wife. I said, is this so? She goes, absolutely. He hasn't sinned in 45 years. And I thought, oh, I'm in deep trouble now. And then I pointed to the two elders. And this is where I really shouldn't have gone. Well, if you two have a conflict, how do you ever resolve it? Because neither one of you has sinned. Brothers, we need to return to a faithfulness to God, to a steadfast love in this building where we really, truly love one another. And loving one another, by the way, involves pain and conflict. How many of you dads have been able to tell your children, this is going to hurt you far more than me? Oh no, it's the other way around. This is going to hurt me far more than you. Sorry. Flashbacks. It's a lie we tell our children. Honey, this is going to hurt me far more than you when I spank you. The kid is hearing it's going to hurt me far more than you. You're lying, Dad, right? But sometimes faithfulness and love involves painful interaction. But we need to commit ourselves, Hosea says, to a steadfast love. A love that endures. And that love is a reflection of walking with Jesus. Do you know, when I've been with someone who's been with Jesus, it's like drinking a glass of cold water on a hot day. It's refreshing to the soul. When I've been with somebody who's been with Jesus, I feel love. Because that's what being with Jesus is like. And the writer, Hosea, is saying, if it's real, then you will have steadfast love. That knowledge of God does not mean a bunch of head information. In fact, that's just more knowledge of things. The knowledge of the Holy changes you. If you know Jesus, you truly know Him, you will be different in how you treat the person who greets you at the shoe store. And you'll be different on how you treat the idiot who is tailgating you through town. And you will be different on how you treat your children. You will be different in how you treat your spouse. When you are truly having problems in your marriage, it's a sin issue. It's a repentance issue. It's a return to Jesus issue. And Hosea is telling Judah, these things you have to do. If you quickly turn over to chapter 10, I see our time is running out. Yes, I do know there's a clock on the back wall. Actually, we need one of those in our church very badly. We have been known to go, I have been known to go an hour and 15 minutes preaching. I just thought I'd share that with you right now. Quickly turn to 10:12. Sow for yourself righteousness. Put in effort to live the righteous life of Jesus Christ where you live. Reap steadfast love. Do you know the blessing of loving others is the bountiful crop you get to harvest? You know, it's if you say, oh man, I go to an unloving church, and I've had people say, this church is unloving. Well, guess what? There's a cure for the unloving church. There's two cures, actually. You know what those two cures for the unloving church are? One, leave and take your belly aching somewhere else. That always helps. Two, why don't you invest steadfast love? Reap a harvest of love. The third thing is break up your fallow ground. Those of you that are farmers here know what that means. You leave a field lie for a while, then you go and you have to do extra effort to break up that ground so it'll produce a crop. There are stony hearts here that need to have that ground broken up. Hearts that Jesus once gave a heart of flesh, that through our lives of sin we have turned back into a stony field. Brothers and sisters, we need to go replow that ground. If you have real struggles in your marriage, you need to break out the big equipment and you need to plow that ground. You need to stop ignoring the problems in your relationships. Do you know that things don't get better if you ignore them? I'll give you an example. Again, Bradley, I love you, and I know you're not really pleased that I'm doing this weekend. My son loved science experiments when he was a young child, when he discovered toothpaste. And we would go in there and we would find sandwiches growing mold that I didn't think they even grew. And fruit, and all sorts of other things. And I would have to come to my young son and say, you need to plow your fallow field. Or your dad will. Your dad will break out the big tractor and he will plow this land for you. Brothers and sisters, when we leave sin unattended in our hearts, that is what the field becomes. See ya. The field becomes unusable. The crop becomes dangerous. It begins to take on an odor that is unpleasant. And brothers and sisters, we have to fire up the big equipment and we need to plow the field. Hosea says to Judah, you need to stop letting sin live in your heart. You need to fire up the equipment. You need to plow this field. You need to sow righteousness. You need to reap a harvest of steadfast love. You need to hold fast, chapter 12, verse 6, to justice and love. You need to wait continually for the Lord. You need to press in to know Him. Brothers and sisters, the book of Hosea is full of many wonderful things, many hard things. But the writer of Hosea, knowing that Judah is going to fall, is begging them to please not. And brothers and sisters, I'm begging you, as a brother in Christ and an elder of a church, to return to the Lord, to invest the effort to grow crops of righteousness, to press in hard to know Jesus. These are things that are freely given you in the gospel. If you say, oh man, he just gave me a whole list of things I got to try and do in my own self-effort, I got some news for you. That was what the cross was for. The cross dealt with self-effort. This is what Jesus wants to do in you because you can do it. God has given you the ability to walk close to him. It's your choice whether you choose to or not. Husbands, wives, if your relationships are strained and struggled, you need to plow that field. You need to stop ignoring the problem. It just grows and festers. You need to plow that field. Brothers and sisters, my word of encouragement to you this morning is found back in chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us that he may heal us, and he has struck us down that he will bind us up. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.